you've got your Bibles with you this morning, turn with us to the book of Psalms, chapter number 40, the 40th Psalm. Psalms chapter number 40 is going to be our text verse this afternoon, and I want to read the first three verses. We'll comment out of different verses in this chapter, but I want to use the first three verses, well familiar passage of Scripture as our text, and give you what the Lord has given to me, okay? If you're in Psalms chapter 40 and you'd like to stand with us, and you're able to, I invite you to stand at this time, and we'll read these three verses together, and then we'll pray and you can be seated, okay? Psalms chapter 40 and verse number 1. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Lord, I love you this morning, and God, I'm thankful for the good opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help me to be able to say something, Lord, that would be beneficial and helpful to somebody in the congregation this morning. Lord, it very well could be that somebody today would be in the pit of suffering and they need some help, and I pray for them. It could be that there'd be somebody here today in that great pit of sin, and Lord, I pray for them. God, I pray that you'd move in hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and do your eternal work at Northside Baptist Church. We'll thank you for what you do. We pray in the name of Christ, and amen. You can be seated. Now, most of us are very familiar with Psalms chapter number 40, especially the first three verses. No doubt are some of the most quoted and famous verses in all the Scriptures. In these verses, the psalmist David does a wonderful job of painting for us a mental picture of a miserable person. This man is in a miserable condition when we find him in verse number 2. But he does something remarkable. He cries out to God, and God hears him and delivers him from the trouble that he is in. Psalms chapter 40 is an amazing psalm because it is a messianic psalm. By that I mean that David, through the inspiration of God, prophesied about the coming Messiah. Psalms chapter 40 and Psalms chapter 41 are prophetic in their nature. You see, many years later, the Hebrew writer would write in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 5 through verse 9, and he would quote from Psalms chapter 40 and use this passage of Scripture to speak about Christ. You see, I see Christ in chapter 40. I see his birth in verse 7. He said, lo, I come in the volume of a book. It is written of me. I see his sinless life in verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. I see his vicarious death in verse number 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine eyes hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. You see, this is a messianic psalm. But we must also remember that not only is this a psalm about Christ, but this is a psalm about David. You see, in this psalm, I see the great man David, who is suffering with a great need. And it is the great God that comes to his need in verse number 1, 2, and 3. You see, this is the story of a man who is in a terrible pit. Now, David does not tell us what his pit is. David does not tell us what it is that he is suffering with. And while many have tried to figure out what David is going through, some have said that David wrote this psalm when he ran from his son Absalom, and that was certainly a horrible place to be. Some have said that David wrote this psalm thinking about the time that he ran from Saul, and that was a terrible place to be. Others said that this psalm depicts his entire life, from the day God called him to the day he reigned on his throne. I don't know what it is that David's going through in chapter 40. And I'll be honest with you, I really don't care that I don't know. In fact, I'm kind of glad that I don't know what David's going through, because you and I can look at this psalm and see this man that is in a horrible place. He is in a horrible pit. and we can look at this in our circumstance, and we can look at this in our pit, and we can look at this when we are in the miry clay, and we can get hope and we can get help. For if God came to the rescue of David, then God will surely come to my rescue, and God will surely come to your rescue. And if David was delivered, then you can rest assured that God at some point is going to show up and he'll deliver you. What he did for David, he'll do for you and me. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning. I don't know what your pit is. You could have a pit of poor health today, but God's able to help you. You could have the pit of a job loss. God can help you in that. Your pit could be an unfaithful spouse or marital problems. Your pit could be a rebellious child. Your pit could be some overwhelming problem that you're faced with. Your pit could be something in your past that has hurt you. Your pit could be a pit of sin. But whatever it is, I can say with assurance that there's one that is able to deliver, and there's one that is able to help no matter the trouble, no matter the circumstance. When we cry out to God, God is able to help us. You see, this is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm of David. But while both of these are good thoughts and fine topics, they'll not be my subject for this morning. I want us to look at chapter 40, the three verses especially. And I want us to look at it a little bit different. I want us to see this verse 1, 2, and 3, as somebody who is lost without God. I see a pit of sin. I see a picture of a hopeless and helpless condition. In verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, I see a picture of somebody who is unsaved. And they're living in a mess. Their life is in a wreck. And yet God is able to save them. I want to preach this morning on this thought: a lost man's cry and the Lord's compassion. A lost man's cry and the Lord's compassion. I'll give you three things. I'll give them to you as fast as I can, and we'll get out of here. I want you to see three things out of chapter 40, verse 1, 2, and 3. I want you to see, number one, I want you to see the lost man's condition. I want you to see the lost man's condition. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." You see, I mentioned just a moment ago how I believe that David does a wonderful job of painting for us a mental picture. And David is certainly a wordsmith in these verses. David is an artist with his words, and he paints for us the picture of a man or a woman who is in a terrible position in their life. He calls it a horrible pit. He calls it a place of miry clay in verse number 2. This is the lost man's condition. When I read these verses, when I read them this week, I couldn't help but think about the prophet Jeremiah. You remember the prophet Jeremiah? God had called him to go to the nation of Israel and prophesy to them about Babylon, the judgment of Babylon. And God gave the nation of Israel a window of opportunity to repent, but they refused to repent. They would not accept the message of Jeremiah, and they plunged headlong into their rebellion. And so finally, God told Jeremiah, "You go to him and tell him I've already made up my mind. Judgment's coming. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Babylon's coming. And Israel is going to be taken captive by the Chaldeans, by Babylon, and they're going into captivity." And Brother Scott, when Jeremiah did that, the Bible says that the people in Israel hated him. They grew angry with him. They said, "You're a traitor, Jeremiah. You've turned your back on Israel. You've turned your back on God. We don't like what you're saying." And so they went to the king and had a proclamation made where they took Jeremiah, and the Bible says they lowered him down in the dungeon into a horrible pit, the Bible says. This horrible pit was probably an old cistern that they had cut out of a rock, cut out of a limestone rock where they would collect rainwater. But the Bible tells us that there was no rainwater in this cistern. It was just miry, is what the Bible says. And Jeremiah, when they lowered him down in that cistern into that pit, the Bible says that he sunk in the mire because there was no water in that cistern. You know what happened, Grandpa? When they put him down in that pit, there was no water there. It was just earth and mud. And Jeremiah sunk into that pit to where he could not move. He could not get out. He could not deliver himself. He was in a horrible pit, in a miry clay. He was sunk there. And the king had all intentions in the world of letting Jeremiah die in the condition that he was in. Let him die in that pit. And David now says that the lost man is in a similar situation as Jeremiah was. He was in a horrible pit in the miry clay when we find him in verse number 2. Let me say this about the lost man's condition. Hey, he is in a, can I say it this way? He's in a sticky place. He's in a sticky place. David said in verse 2, he said it was the miry clay of sin that this man had found himself in. He said he was in a sticky place. That word miry in verse number 2 means to be muddy, or it means to be mucky, or it means to be miry or sticky. You see, David depicts himself as being in a muddy place, in a mucky place, in a miry place, or like I said, in a sticky place. Boy, I thought about the man in sin. You know, the man in sin's in a sticky condition. He's living in sin, and he's living every day of his life in that condition. And you know what I found out about sin and the lost man's condition? I found out that the more you live, the more you even try to get out of the mess you're in, the more you get trapped in that sticky circumstance that sin has you in. All of y'all seen one of those old westerns when one of those cowboys is out in the desert and all of a sudden Brother Mike, he walks on some of that quicksand. You've seen that, haven't you? And he starts sinking in that quicksand. And you know what? The more that cowboy struggles, the more he tries to get out of that quicksand he's in, the faster that it sucks him down into the dirt. Hey, can I say, if you're here this morning and you are unsaved, you can try as hard as you would like. You can work as hard as you would like. You can try to turn over a new leaf. You can try to start afresh in a new tomorrow. You can try to work yourself out of the place that you are in. But without Jesus Christ, you'll never get out of your mess. You'll never get out of your mire. The more you struggle and the more you work and the harder you try, the harder you're going to get yourself into that mess, into that mire, into that muck, into that mud of sin. You'll never get yourself out of that place. You know what? I've heard people say something like this, and you've heard it too. Sinner will say something like this, tears dripping off their face. I just can't figure out how I ended up where I'm at. I don't know how I ended up this far gone. How did I get to this place? You know what the reality is? The reality is that you see one sin, it just leads to another sin. And you don't start out being an alcoholic, and nobody starts out being a drug addict. Nobody starts out being a fornicator. Nobody starts out being a compulsive liar or a thief. You don't start out that way, but you just do one little thing, and before you realize it, it leads somewhere else. And before you realize it, that little thing leads you to something else. And it's always more, and it's always more, and it's always more. You see, that's how the devil works. That's how sin works. The old saying's true, where they used to say that sin will take you further than you meant to go. It'll keep you longer than you meant to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever meant to pay. You see, that man in sin, that woman in sin, that boy and that girl in sin, they're in a miry place. They're in a sticky place, and they cannot get themselves out of it. Not only is he in a sticky place in verse 2, but he's in a sinful place in verse number 2. He's in a sinful place. Look at this with me. David said not only was in a miry pit or miry clay, but he said in verse 2, I was in an horrible pit. An horrible pit. That word pit in verse number 2 is the word Shiloh. That word Shiloh was the word that they used for the afterlife, the underlife, the place you would go after death. You know what David's saying in verse number 2? He's saying, not only was I in a sticky place, in a miry place, but he is comparing himself now to a dead man. He said, I was in a horrible pit in verse number 2. You see, he said, not only was I in sticky situations, he said, but I was in a sinful situation in this verse. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, it said, for the wages of sin is death. Shiloh, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, can I say something this morning? If you're here and you are unsaved, hey, that place that you are in, it is more than just a sticky place. It is more than just a place that has you bogged down and held down. You are in a place that is lost without God. You are on your way to hell. It is your sins that is dragging you down. It is your sin that is going to take you to hell. And if you don't get to Jesus Christ, if you don't get to God, hey, something's going to bad happen. You're going to find yourself in the horrible pit of death. David said, I was in a sticky place when God found me. He said, I was in a sinful place when God found me. But David does something amazing. He says, I cried out to God. You see, when they put Jeremiah in that pit, Jeremiah had no way of escape. He could not get himself out. It was not only improbable, it was impossible. He could not rescue himself. But Brother Scott, the Bible tells us that when Jeremiah was lowered into that pit, there was a eunuch in the palace of the king. And this eunuch, when he found out about Jeremiah in that miry pit, the Bible says that he runs to the king and he makes petitions before the king to rescue Jeremiah. And because that eunuch went to the king on behalf of Jeremiah, the king let Jeremiah out. And they went and took old rotten rags and made cords out of them and lowered them down into that pit and said, Jeremiah, wrap these around your arms and we're going to pull you out. And they lifted him up out of that mess that he was in. Can I say that when I was in the pit of sin, when I was in that sticky place, and when I was in that sinful place, I could not help myself. I could not deliver myself. I could not get out myself. But thankfully, there was someone in the palace of the king. Hey, thankfully, there was somebody in the palace that day. Somebody that ran to the king on my behalf. Somebody that went to the one on the throne in my behalf and said, let's get him out. Let's lift him out. Let's raise him out. And thank God through Jesus Christ, he came to where I was. The power of the Holy Ghost came to where I was. And he lifted me up out of that place that I was in. I'm glad that God delivered me. God can deliver you. I want you to see this lost man's condition. Notice this number 2. I want you to see the lost man's cry. Notice the lost man's cry in verse number 1. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. The only thing that David could do to help his condition is the only thing that you and I can do to help our condition. He cried out to God. When David found himself stuck in the horrible place, he tells us that he cried out to the Lord. I want you to see this about the lost man's cry. I want you to see his longing soul. See his longing soul in verse 1. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I'm not sure how long David was in the terrible condition he was in before he cried out to God. But if David was like most of us, he probably waited till the very last minute. I don't know why we do things this way, but more times than not, when we find ourselves in a mess, you know, we try to fix it ourselves. We try to do everything we can do to fix it. We go to our neighbor and we go to our friend and we go to our spouse. We go to our parents or whoever it may be. We try to get them to fix it. And then when all else fails and everything else has been tried and everything else has been a failure, then we run to God and say, God, would you deliver me? Why don't we just run to him to begin with? He's the one that's got all the answers to start with. Ought to just go to him from the beginning. But David now, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I don't know how long David waited before he cried out to God. But I know eventually David got to the point in his life where he said, I'm going to have God on my side. I'm going to have to cry out to God. I cannot fix this problem on my own. I'm going to have to get God to fix it for me. I see his longing soul. You know, the reality is, we try to fix things on our own, we usually wind up messing things up worse than they were before we cried out to God. I read about a man named Paul in the book of 1 Samuel. It tells us that he was a chosen man. He was the first king of Israel. And when God first called him, he really relied on God. He was very humble. But eventually, he kind of got lifted up in pride, began to think that he had the answers and God didn't have the answers. He knew better than God did. And so, for example, when God said, I want you to go kill all of Amalek, Saul thought, well, I'll do God a favor. I know better than God does. And I'll spare some of them alive and offer them as a sacrifice. But you know what he did? When he tried to know more than God knew, he wound up messing up things more than if he had just relied on God to begin with. Because God, when he finally showed up, said, I take no pleasure in this. Hey, he said, sacrifices are great, but God likes a willing heart, an obedient heart. Obedience, you see, is better than sacrifice is. And you see, when we try to fix things on our own, when we're in the horrible pit of sin, when we're in the horrible pit of suffering, when we try to fix it on our own, we're going to wind up messing things up more than they were to begin with. Hey, but eventually, you know what we need to do? We need to get to the place in our life that with a longing soul, we cry out to God and say, God, I need you to rescue me. God, I need you to deliver me. I need you to help me. I need you to show up and do something in my life. David got to this point. David said in verse 6 of chapter 40, he said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear thou hast opened. You see, what David's saying in verse 6 is when he was in that horrible pit, in that miry clay, David said God took no pleasure in sacrifice and offering. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't take pleasure in sacrifice. God does. But if we're in the place of sin, all the sacrifice in the world will make no difference with God. You're going to have to repent by faith and call upon Jesus Christ if God's bringing you out of that pit. David said, I tried sacrifice and it didn't work. He said, and I tried offerings, but they didn't work. So David said, because sacrifice didn't work, because offering didn't work, he said, I decided that I was going to open my ear. Now watch this. This is what David's saying in verse 6. The Bible teaches us, according to Exodus chapter 25, I believe it is Exodus 25. I could be wrong by chapter 2 there. Moses is telling the children of Israel the law of a slave. You see, in these days, if a man was poverty stricken, he had a situation arise in his life where he could not pay for debts, could not pay to survive, to live, that man would sell himself into slavery. And that man was to remain a slave until he could pay his debt off, or until the year of Jubilee, the seventh year in which he would be released from his servitude. He could go back to owning his own land again. But imagine something with me. Imagine this man falls onto hard times and he sells himself into slavery. And he serves his master for 1 year, and while he's serving his master, there's another slave there, a female slave. And they get to talking to each other, and, he passes her a note that says, I like you, do you like me? Check yes or no. She checks yes, and they go out on a date or two, and eventually, Brother Scott, they fall in love, and they get married. And as time goes on, a year or two down the road, they have children. And now he's got a wife, and now he's got a family. And the year of Jubilee rolls around, the seventh year. This man now can be set free. He can be free, you see. He can go. But Brother Scott, that wife he found, she belonged to his master. And she still belongs to the master. He can go free, but she can't. And those children, since they were born in the home of that master, they belong to him too. And so he has a choice to make, Brother Mike. He can go free, or he can go to his master. And he can say, Master, I love you. You're a good master. And I love my wife. And I love my children. And I'm choosing to stay right here. And if he makes that decision, Exodus 25, I believe it is, they would take him before the judges. And before the judges, his master would set him up next to the door. And he would take an awl. And he would bore a hole in that man's ear to show before everybody that he was choosing his master. He loved his master. He loved his wife. He loved his children. And he was freely making that decision to stay. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I want my master more than I want anything else. And David said in verse number 6, he said, I was in such a bad place. I was in such a horrible place. I come to myself and realized I cannot help myself. I cannot free myself from this mess of sin that I'm in. He said, so I went to God and I said, God, you're a good master and I love you and I want to serve you and I want to live for you the rest of my life. And he said, God, open my ear that day. I'm telling you what, he had a longing soul. He loved his master. Not only do I see the longing soul, but I see the listening Savior. Verse number 1, and he inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. When David realized that in his heart that he needed the Lord, he did the only thing he could. Verse 1 says, with a longing soul, he cries out to God. And when David cried out to God, the Bible says that God heard him. I'm glad that God still hears us when we cry. Boy, as I was studying for this, I thought about that night, sitting in the couch on my mom and dad's living room, February 23rd, 1993. I was 14 years old. It was about 11:30 that night. We were having family devotions. God spoke to my heart and showed me that I was lost. And you know, that night I cried out to God, and when I did, I had nothing to offer him. I was only 14 years old. I didn't have a dollar to my name. I couldn't pay for salvation if it was for sale. I was only 14. I hadn't amounted to much. I still haven't amounted to much. I didn't have anything to offer God. I didn't have anything to trade him for salvation. The only thing that I had that night was a soul that was longing for God. And I said, God, all I've got is this. All I know is that I want you and I want to be saved. And the God of heaven looked down that night and he said, that's good enough. That's all I wanted to begin with. I'll take that deal. I'll take that trade. And he took my longing soul and with his listening ear, he heard me and he delivered me and he saved me that night. Boy, I'm glad that God listens, aren't you? You may be here this morning and God is calling out to your heart. God is dealing with your soul. It could be that God's been dealing with you quite a bit lately. It could be that God's been speaking to you in your private time when nobody's around. God's been speaking to you when it's just you and God in the midnight hour and you don't know what to do, but you've got a soul that's longing out for God. Can I say, just cry out to him. He's closer than you realize and he will come to your rescue and save you. I remember Peter, old Peter, standing on the boat that night. It's kind of rough outside. He sees Jesus walking on the water toward him. They get afraid. They'd been watching too many scary movies. They said, it's a spirit. It's a ghost. And Jesus said, oh, boys, it's me. Fear not. It is I. And Peter said, well, if it's you, Lord, bid me to walk on the water to you. I don't know how far Jesus was out in that water. And I don't know how many steps Peter took. But Peter gets out on that water and he starts walking. But eventually he took a step, two, three, I don't know. But he took his eyes off Jesus and started sinking. And when he was sinking in his pit, he was sinking in his mire of that water. He did the only thing he knew to do. He said, Lord, save me. And I don't know. I don't know, Brother David, I don't know how close Jesus was or how far away he was, but in my mind I can picture Jesus still being a good distance away from Peter. He's still a long way off when Peter says, Lord, save me. But the Bible says when Peter said, Lord, save me, the next verse says, and immediately the Lord saved him. I don't know how far he was, but when Peter cried out to Jesus, he found out that Jesus was closer than he realized. He was right there. He was willing and able and ready to save when Peter called out to him. I see the lost man's condition. I see the lost man's cry. And I'm finished. I see the lost man's change. I see his change. Look at verse 2. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I used to have a preacher friend of mine that would say all the time, he would say, Jesus loves you enough to save you just like you are. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. Can I say that when David cried out for salvation, we discover that God did more than just get him out of that pit, that mess that he was in. David automatically had some things change in his life. Watch this. Verse number 2. God brought him up. That's what it says. He brought him up. Verse 2. And he brought me up. When God came to David's rescue and saved David, the Bible says that he brought him up and out of that horrible pit. You know what that sounds like to me? You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like separation is what it sounds like to me. You see, God didn't just come to that pit and say, David, all right, I'm going to save you, and leave him down in that mess. When David cried out, God lifted him up and brought him out of it. There wasn't no muck, no mire left on him. God delivered him from that. God separated him from that. You know what I believe Jesus does when he saves somebody? He separates them from the mess that he found them in. I've run across a few people that say they've got saved. But Brother Mike, they never get out of the mess that they're in. But Steve, there's never a change in their life. They keep wallowing around in the same old muck and the same old mire that they were in, that sticky place they were in. They just kind of stay stuck. Now, I don't know about you, but when God saved me, God changed me. Amen? Now, I told you I was only 14 when God saved me, but when we were growing up until that time, my family, we really didn't go to church. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't like going. I remember Mom and Dad would take us to church on Easter. We'd go to Ball Road Baptist Church on Easter. That's where Mama Troutman went. And the only reason I sat through church, or I had to sit through church, was because afterwards I got to go Easter egg hunting at Roy and Ernestine's house. And I hated going. I hated it. I did. Couldn't wait for the service to be over with. But you know something? That night as a 14-year-old kid, when God saved me, something in my heart changed. I started loving to go to the house of God. I started wanting to go. In fact, I started making decisions. I started deciding things like this. I'd rather go to church revival than I would play baseball and practice on the high school baseball team. I'd rather go to church than do that. I remember I sit down with Dale Snipman, who was the football coach at Carnes at that time, and I told Coach Snipman, I said, Coach, there's a camp meeting in Georgia that I want to go to, and I know that we're having practice that week, but I'd really like to go to that camp meeting. My sophomore year in high school, right before my sophomore year, Coach Snipman said, that's fine, son, you can go. But if you go, I can't promise there'll be a spot for you on the offensive line when you get back. You know what I did? I went to Camp Canaan. It wasn't long before I started wanting to do stuff around church. I'm saying God changed me. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying God changed me. Wasn't long before I wanted to, you know, do some stuff around church. They let me go put the little letters on the sign out front. I got to put the saying or the slogan on the sign. They let me do that. Some of us young guys at church, they let us get a young men's prayer room together, and we'd pray before service would start. And I still can't sing, but I'd stand up there with youth choir and I'd sing. Tears would drip off my face. I loved it. Soon they come to me and said, "Hey, Josh, you want to teach the adult Bible school class during Youth Sunday?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I want to." I'm saying that when God gets a hold of you, God's going to change you from who you were into a new creature. I worry about these people that say they're saved, but they never get brought out of the mess that they're in. David said, "He brought me up." He said, "And he stood me up." He said, "He hath established my goings." David said, "Not only did God get me out of this mess over here, but God got me going in a different direction over here." You see, when God saves you, He not only gets you out of sin, He puts you into service. And He gets you busy doing something for God. "He hath established my goings." David said, "He brought me up, He stood me up, and then God tuned him up." He said, "He put a new song in my mouth." He said, "Even praise unto my God." You know, I think when we get saved, God not only separates us and gets us into service, but God's going to put a little bit of a song in our heart. Amen. Well, I tell you, I like it when God shows up around here, don't you? I like it when I can feel the presence of God, thanking God, worshiping God for what He's done for me. You see, just as Christ saved you and separated you, He's going to put some worship inside of you. You say, "Well, Pastor, I can't sing." I understand. I can't either. But we can all worship God in some way or another. Amen. And watch what happened. When he got brought up, stood up, and tuned up, David said in verse 3, he said, "The lost man heard it and feared and trusted in God." He said, "Because what God did in my life, somebody else got saved." I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, nobody looking around,